1 Corinthians 15. Look at how he starts. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received. He said, this is the very foundational truth of the message from the very beginning of the church, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. It's the heart of the Christian message. We were sinners separated from God. And while religion is focused on keeping rules and doing all the things that we might try to do to somehow earn God's favor, the Christian message is about God coming to us and making a way for us to be forgiven through Jesus' death on the cross. And Paul is clear here. This is at the core of everything that the Christian church does and teaches and believes. If it didn't happen, if it's not a historical event, all of Christianity is false. In fact, he says in verse 19, if in Christ we had no hope in this life only, we're of all people to most be pitied. You know, he's saying, you know, we should be at home today and taking a slow morning. There's no purpose behind it. No, but the Christian hope is built on an actual resurrection of Jesus. If it didn't happen, there is no hope. But Jesus did die on an actual cross, and his actual body was put into an actual grave. And 3 days later, he actually walked out of that grave and left an actual tomb empty. And there were people who actually saw him. Now, some people might say, well, how do we really know? Well, I don't have time to do a full-scale defense, but what you see here is, let me point to some of the proofs that Paul makes here in 1 Corinthians. First, he said that it was all according to the Scripture. And there were thousands of prophecies throughout the Old Testament, each pointing to Jesus. In fact, on Sunday mornings, we just finished a study in the very beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, on the life of Abraham. And for those that were with us, we saw in numerous times, all the way back then in Abraham's story, it was pointing towards Jesus. And that's an incredible idea. When you look at, here you could say 30 different authors over 1,500 years all saying the same thing. And then when the Gospels, Jesus shows up in the Gospels, it said, that's him. He's the fulfillment of all those prophecies. Secondly, he points to a series of eyewitnesses, to Cephas, which was Peter, and then to the 12. And when you think about the disciples, these were men who went to their death proclaiming they had seen Jesus alive. And some people say, well, yeah, people will die for a lie. Well, that's true. Usually they die for a lie thinking it's true. But people generally don't die for a lie that they know that is false, especially when they have nothing to gain from it. When you think of the disciples, they gained nothing by claiming that Jesus rose from the dead. It only brought them persecution and pain and poverty. Well, then he continues in the next verse, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And it's important to see this. Some people will say, well, the resurrection was a hallucination. It was people that really wanted to see Jesus. But here's what you need to realize. Somebody might have a hallucination, but 500 people don't typically hallucinate the same thing at once. No, that doesn't happen. Even in the court of law, it's the two witnesses will prove something. Here it's 500 at one time. And Paul's saying, this is writing, being written some about 20 years later, and he's saying to the people then, hey, many of these people are still alive. Go talk to them. He continued, and then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. I think it's interesting that he talks about James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. And we're told in the Gospels early on that he didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. But later he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Now, why would his brother, you know, who didn't believe, now suddenly becomes the leader of the church, believing that Jesus is God and worthy of worship? I mean, how many of you have an older brother? Anybody? If you have an older brother, what would it take for you to believe that he was God worthy of worship? You know, maybe the son of the devil and son of God, and I don't really know. You know, what convinced James? It was the resurrection. He saw the risen Lord. And then he finally says in verse 8, last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Paul was the last one who wanted to believe in the risen Lord. He was persecuting the church. He built his career and his reputation on that. But he said, no, I was formerly a persecutor of the church, but now I proclaim Jesus as the Son of God, because he had seen the risen Lord. See, the resurrection proves that Jesus is God. Now, I know some will come and they'll say, you know, I'm not really sure I can believe this. I've got all these kinds of questions. And you know, if there's a God who's all loving, why is there pain in the world? If God is real, why didn't he answer the prayer that I prayed? And My friends, I want to acknowledge that those are real questions. What's incredible is that if you look in the Bible, those questions are all in the Bible written by the men who God used to write the Bible. So it's okay to ask them. But here's what you need to realize. If Jesus is God, there are answers to all those questions. If he was raised from the dead, the fact of the matter is that you can ask those questions, but if you know that he actually rose from the grave, I may not understand all those things, but there's an answer. See, the empty tomb is vital to our faith because it proves the foundational truthfulness of Jesus and his claims. If he really rose from the grave, is there any question that would disprove what was proven on Easter Sunday? Well, then Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15 to teach, not only does the empty tomb prove the truthfulness of the faith, but it also demonstrates its transformative power. Now, again, I realize that there are many non-Christians who will look at what we do on Easter and think, you know, well, we're a bunch of deceived people putting our faith in a mythical story. And again, I'm not surprised by that from a non-Christian or an atheist. Or what I find maybe a little more discouraging is that I know there are a bunch of people who claim to be Christians, even churches, that as they meet this Easter Sunday morning, they celebrate the resurrection not as a historical fact, but as a spiritual idea. See, they not only will say, well, it didn't really happen, but they'll even argue, well, it's really not that important. Let me give you a couple examples of this from Easter Sunday messages from a couple churches that I found online, more liberal churches. One pastor said the meaning of Easter is this: the story of the resurrection isn't a historical fact, but a spiritual truth. It symbolizes for all of us that no matter the level of the pain you experience, there is a chance to rise again. That's empty. Now, this one I think is even worse. You know, here's the rebirth is the main theme behind not only Christianity, but other religions that have celebrated the resurrection mythology. This is, claims to be a Christian church. The symbolic nature of Easter is the process of dying to the old self and being reborn in a spiritual sense. Easter can be a powerful metaphor, he says, one that helps us to reexamine our current state of being and decide how we need to evolve. It can be a great day, similar to New Year's, to become motivated to change what needs to be changed and let go of what needs to be letting go. Now, I want to tell you, when I hear that, it's a story like New Year's, motivating us to change. Man, if that's all it is, we're in serious trouble. I mean, okay, it's early April. We're a third of the way through the year. How many of you have kept your New Year resolutions from last year? How many of you even remember what they were? You see, if Easter is just a story, an example of how we can evolve and be motivated to change, how well have we changed over the new year? I mean, we're all in trouble, because if that's all we have, I don't have the ability to change myself. I'm really lousy at that. I know that. You see, but Paul's point in this passage is that Easter isn't just a story. It's not just a claim of a spiritual truth. It's an actual historical event. And because it's true, it's not only a spiritual truth that impacts our spiritual beliefs, it's the ultimate truth that should define reality and transform everything. In his resurrection, Jesus forever defeated sin and death because he broke the power of sin and death for all who believe in him. Let me put it this way. If God has the power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, what problem might you have in your life that's too much for him? What crisis do you have that he's unable to deal with? What sin do you struggle with that he's unable to give you victory? See, when we come together to talk about the resurrection, we're not just celebrating a fact that happened 2,000 years ago. We are celebrating a historical fact that echoes its truthfulness and its power into our lives to today. At the cross, Jesus defeated sin and death. He broke its power. Now, when we think of this, what are some of the impacts? In 1 Corinthians 15, 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And there's an implied other side of this. He says, since Christ has been raised, then the Bible in its teaching is actually a life transformative. Think about it. If Jesus is still dead, then everything that Jesus taught, everything that the apostles taught is all worthless. Why? Because it's worthless, it's vain, because it's written by people who all lied. It's written by people that said it was based on the resurrection. It's all based on deception. You know, there are people that would say, I don't believe in Jesus' resurrection, but it's still a good book. No, it's not. But because he has been risen from the dead, it has power to change lives. It has the power, as Paul talks about, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes. It's not just a story to help us think through how to change our lives, to make New Year's resolutions. No, it's a power that we need to transform us from the inside out. Paul continues in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. His point is, because Jesus rose from the grave, we are both freed from our sins and we are also given forgiveness for those sins. You see, if Jesus is still dead, we can't be forgiven. There's no basis for us to be forgiven. We're all sinners separated from God by our sins, and we can never do enough to be able to undo that, to earn God's favor. In fact, the Bible teaches that the wages of what we deserve because of our sin is death. We've sinned against a holy God, and there's nothing that we or anyone else could do to undo that. If Jesus didn't die on the cross to take away our sins, then there's nothing that could defeat the sins. If he didn't rise again from the grave, then there's no power to defeat sin and death. We're all sinners. We're stuck in that state. But because Jesus did die, all of us believe are forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. Because he rose again, we're freed from the power of sin and from death. And there are many people here, that's your story. There are many people that your story is, yes, you were controlled by things in your past. You were controlled by guilt and things that you couldn't get over. You were controlled by sins that you could never overcome. You couldn't stop it. But the fact is, because Jesus rose again from the dead, your sins have been forgiven. And again, there are many here who could share that stories of how you're no longer controlled. It's exactly what Paul talked about in Romans 8. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. And I want to tell you, there might be some that even struggle with that. Seems to be good. You know, I talked to somebody a couple weeks ago, and that's too good to believe. I just can't trust that. Here's what I want you to think of. Think about that worst sin, that thing that you just, God could never forgive me. I want you to realize that that was placed on Jesus Christ on the cross. He was punished for it. The penalty for sin is death. And Jesus, the perfect and innocent Son of God, was killed for your sins. And then his dead body was placed in the grave. 3 days later, the body of Jesus walked out, but your sin stayed there. It stayed there. Your sin remains. That's the idea. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, my friends, there may be some who you desperately need to hear this truth because it's being offered to you. Maybe you've never accepted that. You know, you're here, what am I trying to do? And you're living at guilt, and you need to realize that this is a message of hope that is offered to you today. Will you trust Jesus Christ? Will you ask him to forgive your sins? He's died for you. That is an offer that is there. Will you receive it? And not only that, but he not only forgives our sins, but he gives us power to overcome them, to transform our lives. Let me take you back to what Paul said in verse 14. He said, you know, not only if there's no resurrection, the Bible would be useless, but our faith would be useless. Look again, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. But the opposite is implied. Because Jesus did rise from the dead, our faith is invaluable. Why? Because the same power that worked to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in our lives to change us from the inside out. If Jesus is dead, Christianity is worthless. But the Christian message is that Jesus Christ, who is God, became a human being to be able to bring hope to us when we were hopeless. He lived a sinless life in our place. He died on the cross as a substitute, paying the penalty for our sin. And 3 days later, he rose and he conquered Satan. He conquered sin. He conquered death, not only to forgive us, but to give us that power to transform us from the inside out. So that when that comes in, it's that same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead that now it works within us. Look what it says. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ and we raise him from the dead. That's what's available to us. To redeem marriages that seem dead. To free people from the power of addiction. To bring hope through death and disease. That's the power. And I want to tell you, as a pastor, I see that. on a daily basis. That's what drives me, because I see people's lives being changed. I see the hope and the power of it. And we're going to hear some of those stories even as we end the service this morning. It's Paul's story as well. Even when you think about Paul's story, here was a guy that, again, he said that, you know, I was a persecutor of the church. And yet he was transformed. Look what it says in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. He said, I'm not who I used to be. God has changed me. It's not some self-improvement course. It's not that I've developed more self-discipline. It says that now God came into me and he changed me, so I'm not who I was. I'm now someone different. I now have the righteousness of God, he said. He said elsewhere, I'm a new creation. The old has passed away. The new had come. My friends, again, that's available to each one of us here today. In verses 18 through 20, we see one more transformative impact of the resurrection, starting in 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in the fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. And so what it's saying here is that death has lost its sting, and life has eternal meaning. You see, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then this is all that there is. There is no greater meaning in life. Death is our enemy. See, we kind of know that. We do everything we do to hold it back, don't we? I mean, we're sitting there and we're buckling up and we're drinking bottled water. We eat healthy. We go to the doctor. We exercise. And in spite of all our efforts, all we're doing is maybe holding things back a little bit. But we're falling apart. I mean, science is unquestionably true on this. All the numbers are clear. 100 out of 100 of us will eventually die. Death will defeat us all. And if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, there is no hope, because nobody's in heaven. There's no greater meaning to life. It is just you go through life, whoever gets the most toys wins. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus did raise from the dead. And not only that, but that's what it says in verse 20, is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What had happened to him will happen to us as well. And so therefore, since the resurrection is true, we don't need to fear death like the rest of the world. We don't need to fear our own death. We don't need to be defeated by the death of a loved one who believes in Jesus Christ. Yes, death is an enemy in the sense that it is difficult to say goodbye. But for those who are believers, we realize we don't say goodbye. We say, I'm going to see you later. It's temporary. At the end of this great chapter about the importance of the resurrection, Paul says this about the way that we should view death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? I remember hearing a story about a dad who was driving down the interstate, and his young daughter suddenly screamed out, Daddy, a bee, a bee, a bee. And the dad knew that not only she was a fearful beast, she was allergic to him. It was dangerous. And so the dad rolled down the window and tried to shoo it out and, almost sit in other cars like we've all done and just realized that isn't working. So finally he stopped and he got out of his seat and he went back and he put his hand over the bee against the glass and held it there. And then he removed it, and then the bee started to fly around, and eventually he's trying to shoo it out. And she's crying out again, Daddy, the bee, the bee. And the dad said, no, sweetheart, it can't hurt you anymore. And he opened his hand and he showed the stinger that was in his hand. And he said, it's flying around, but the sting is gone. You see, and my friends, at the cross, Jesus took the stinger of death into his hand so that there would be no more left for us. The sting is gone. And so now when we approach death, while it's still incredibly sad, it has no sting. We don't need to be afraid of it. And my friends, just even in closing here, the issue facing us this morning is not just knowing that the resurrection happened, but what is our response to that fact? Have you moved beyond just knowing it and have you made a personal response? There is power in the resurrection. Jesus defeated sin and death. But the question is, have you embraced that personally? Have you known that resurrection power in your life? I love what Jesus talks about in John 10:10. He says this, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. When he talks about abundantly, it's super rich. It's something that he says, it's not only an eternity. I come that your life would be changed. In a sense, he's saying you're getting ripped off. And many of us are. There's a thief that's going to lie and then to steal. And he's taking your life. He's stealing your true joy that you were designed for. And he says, I've come to kick out the robber. I've come to bring you hope and to bring you, you know, to help you discover the plan, the desire that I have for you from the time that you were knit in your mom's womb. Why? Because you weren't created to sin. You were created to live in fellowship with God. And by the power of God, to be able to say no to sin, not to be trapped by the enemy's lies and his deceptions. And there may be some here and you're stuck in whatever sin and whatever addiction, and it's controlling you. And here's what I want you to remember. If Jesus rose from the dead, what sin is there that is greater than what he's accomplished? There may be others that you're controlled by guilt of things that you've done in your past, things that have haunted you. And you want you to realize, you know, if Jesus rose from the dead, his story, he's still writing stories of transformation. I'm going to ask some of the band to come, and we're going to, in a moment, to hear some of those stories. And they're going to play some music along with this. And in this, I just want you to realize that we heard a great story this morning, a powerful testimony. And there are numerous stories, numerous people that will be able to come by and say, this is how God is working in my life. And this is just a handful of people from our church that have agreed to do this. And with each one, I want you to not only to celebrate, but ideally, I'm going to encourage you to try to relate. Because so many of us, we can look at this and we can say, well, here's my path, here's my struggle. Okay, how can you relate to what not only God has done in somebody else's life, but what that invitation is to your own story? Now we have the chance to be able to celebrate these stories of how God is still working in people's lives today.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there's peace within your presence. I speak Jesus.
Every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing.
Yeah.
Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness, every enemy, Jesus for my family, oh, in the holy name of Jesus.
Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus, your name is power.
What a highlight of a service. That's what Easter is about. It's about the power of God to transform lives. And here's where I want to challenge you. You know, we had a number of people that were willing to share their stories. And many of you could have done the same thing. Many of you have. And this is a time of remembering your stories and of how God has changed us and how God has changed from one side to the other. But there may be some where God still today needs to rewrite a story. That maybe today that you're stuck on the side of just saying, here's my need, here's my lostness, here's my guilt, here's my... And the fact is, God wants you to be able to come and to be able to say, what does it mean to speak the name of Jesus into your life, into your situation? How does God want to come and bring that healing and redeeming power into your life? What would it look like for you to be able to claim that? And to be able to say, yeah, no, this is how he's changed my story. And I hope and pray that this morning, this Easter, will be not just a time that we go through tradition, but that you embrace these truths as your own reality, that you allow, in a sense, God to rewrite your story. Will you do that? I hope and pray so. Let me pray, and then we're gonna close by singing together the song that you've just heard, speaking the name of Jesus. And I hope that you make it personal and let him speak it into your lives. Father, I thank you so much for the stories of testimony, of changed life that we've heard today. I thank you for those that are willing to share, Father, for the stories that are here, the miracles that you are doing, the fact of the resurrection, not only of something that happened thousands of years ago, but Father, a truth that is still changing lives and at work even to this day. Father, I pray that we would sense that power, that we would submit to that power, to the call of the gospel, that you would even this morning write new stories. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.